Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 1. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. There was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken by fear of him that they became like dead men. By the way, there's irony in this verse. The irony is they're guarding a dead man, and the angel appears, and they become as if they themselves are dead. The angel told the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." Again, a reminder that Jesus was indeed dead. "He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you.'" So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Think about those contrasting emotions. Terror from the angel, but joy of the resurrection. They ran to tell his disciples the news. Just then, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." By the way, I'm sure, although it's not written here, it's implied. Again, they felt fear and great joy at the appearance of Christ. They came up, took hold of his feet, and worshiped. Then Jesus told them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." There is no question that Scripture teaches that Jesus Christ was dead and crucified. There was no life left in him. There was no breath in his lungs. There was no beating of his heart. He indeed died. And in chapter 28, there is no question that Jesus not just how Jesus went from death to life, but how he brings us from death to life. I love 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It will be our key verse this morning. I want you to read it with me and maybe even write down the reference. Make sure you have that and look at it again later. It's a beautiful verse and a beautiful picture of this movement from death to life. It says, "For Christ suffered, Christ also suffered for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." There's this understanding that Jesus Christ was dead and was risen again. And the promise to us in Scripture is that though we are dead, we have a new opportunity for life. Now, I was asked a question by a child once, a really, really good question that I could not answer in a brief amount of time, and I'll do my best to spend the entire sermon sharing with you. This child asked me the question, "Why did Jesus have to die?" That the obvious answer is he died for our sins, and we believe that wholly, but the question was, couldn't God have done it any other way? Why was it that Jesus had to come to earth and die for us? Couldn't God have waved a magic wand and forgiven everyone's sins? Couldn't he have simply maybe blinked his eyes a few times and pointed a finger and shot a lightning bolt and everything would have been forgiven? Do we need the crucifixion and the resurrection? Well, I wish we had hours and hours to delve into this topic. Some of you all want to go to Easter dinner after this, I understand. So we'll do our best to share from Scripture exactly why Jesus had come to die. The reason why death was involved is because death is the punishment of sins. As a matter of fact, Scripture tells us that not only is death the punishment for sin, but that you and I are already dead. It describes us in our sinful condition as being dead in our trespasses and sins. The Bible doesn't just say this one time. The Bible describes us as dead multiple times. Jot these down if you like and follow along on the screen as we run through several of these. Ephesians 2:1 says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." Then in Romans 6:11 it says, "So you consider yourself dead to sin." Then in Romans 6:23 it says, "The wages of sin, what you've earned for your sin, is death." Then in Colossians 2:13, "And when you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh," it goes on, "we were dead." Then we look in 1 Timothy 5:6. It says, "However, she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives." Scripture describes our condition not as bad, but as dead. It's worse than we thought. The Bible describes our condition as being hopeless and helpless. I like to ask people, what can a dead person do? There's nothing. Nothing can be done. Once a person has died, they can no longer do anything for themselves. And so you and I have this idea that we are sinful people and we do wrong things. We understand nobody's perfect. We all make mistakes. We can agree with that. But our mentality is, I need to work harder to overcome those mistakes. And Scripture says your condition is worse than you thought. Your mistakes and your sin don't leave you just impaired. They leave you dead. So the question is this morning, how do we move from death to life? We're not Jesus. How do we experience the resurrection that Jesus experienced? How is it that we can deal with our sin? And maybe more importantly, why don't we deal with our sin? I believe there are several reasons why most of us don't talk about our sin, don't talk about our wrongdoings. I believe there are a multitude of reasons, but maybe here's three that you're dealing with this morning. The first way we push our sins aside is we start comparing ourselves to other people. I may be bad, but I'm not as bad as fill in the blank. Have you seen this person? Maybe you point out the black sheep in your family. Maybe you point out the coworker that gets on everyone's nerves. Maybe you point out the friend who you know is a little wild and has a wild streak. Some of you are saying, maybe I'm the friend who's a little wild and has a wild streak. We can always find somebody to compare ourselves to. We're not as bad as this person. And truth be told, many of our sins, many of our wrongdoings are not as severe as people we may compare ourselves to. However, we have to remember our condition. We may be trying to compare our actions, but when you compare your condition, we all are the same. There are not levels of being dead. There is no mostly dead or partly dead. There is either alive and there is dead. So comparing ourselves to others in hopes that maybe God would be lenient on us because we are not as bad off as someone else really is a futile endeavor. Another way we kind of push sin aside is we decide we'll deal with it later. I'm not ready to deal with it now. You know, in the movie Gone with the Wind, Scarlett O'Hara is always saying, "I won't worry about that today. I'll worry about that tomorrow." Hannah likes to say that all the time. Whenever things are getting stressful, she'll say, I'm not worrying about that today. I'll worry about that tomorrow. Now, how does procrastination normally work out in your life? How many of you all are known procrastinators on projects? Every student raised their hand, and most adults as well. Does that add stress or relieve stress? It relieves stress in the immediate, but in the long run, it always catches up to you. You know, the problem with putting off dealing with our sin is we don't know when the end is going to come. The problem with procrastinating in dealing with our sinful condition is we're not sure when we're going to have the opportunity. We don't know when this life will end, when Jesus returns, or he calls us to the next life. And so we can put off dealing with our sinful condition and with our death as long as we would like. However, there is danger that we will not have time. You and I have found that most people who want to put off dealing with their sin never do come back and deal with it. Even if they live long lives, they're putting it off because they don't want to deal with it today and they're not going to want to deal with it tomorrow. Our condition, our sinful condition, is not one that is bad. It is one that is dead and must be dealt with today. And then the last thing that maybe you do is you start not just comparing yourself to other people, but maybe comparing your own actions. My good far outweighs my bad. So I may sin, and I may fall into error, and I may do wrong things, but I'm also a good person. I do good things. You know, Scripture speaks of this as well. Scripture tells us in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, all of our righteous acts, all of the good things we do, everything we try to earn salvation with are like a polluted garment. We have children in the sanctuary this morning, so we'll keep this G-rated. But that word polluted garment is not a G-rated word. It is a filthy rag. After the service, adults, if you want to come and let me give you the interpretation of what this filthy rag and polluted garment is, I'd be happy to. Cover your children's ears. It's vile. And this is what Isaiah says our righteous acts are like. All the good that we do does not help us. Why? Because our condition is not bad. Our condition is dead. The problem is we don't just need to do good things. We need a new life. We need a complete fresh start. There is no need for us just to fix some things in our current way of living. We are dead and we need life. Why did Jesus come to die? Because we could not do anything on our own. Now, the next question obviously would be, how do we get this new life? How can you put life into what is already dead? How can we experience this new life? How can we have our own resurrection this Easter Sunday morning? And the answer to that is found in our verse we read in 1 Peter 3:18. It begins by saying, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all." You know, if the wages of sin is death, if what we have earned is death, that means there will be no new life without somebody dying for those sins. There is no overcoming our own sin without death involved. And so there was somebody who was going to die. Now, it could be you, or in 1 Peter 3, it could be Christ. What we find is that the crucifixion is your substitute. Instead of you experiencing that death, Jesus Christ died for you. Now, some of you are still playing the comparison game. But do I really need to die for my sins? My sins are not death worthy. I don't need a substitute because my sins aren't too bad and I don't feel all that dead. Is eternal punishment and eternal death really a fair punishment for the sins in my life? Now, I think it's important, again, to put in context exactly not just what our sins are, but who we're sinning against. And we realize that the person we sin against usually may increase or decrease the punishment. So think about it this way. If you have a coworker who gets on your nerves and you mouth off to them, what is your punishment going to be? Probably an eye roll, maybe a reprimand from your boss and slap on the wrist. And it's not a good thing, but you get past and, okay, I'm sorry, and you move on. Now, you say those same exact phrases and you get upset with your spouse and you mouth off to them. What is your punishment going to be? I promise you it's more than a slap on the wrist. Right? How about this? If you got pulled over by a police officer and got really mad and you mouth off to the police officer, would that make a difference? Well, your punishment there may be you're hauled off to jail. Or what about this? What if the president of the United States or some high-ranking public official came and you mouthed off to them? Or maybe were aggressive towards them? I promise you security would come and escort you out. Or what if you did it to this awful, mean dictator? What if you went to North Korea and looked at Kim Jong-un and mouthed off and aggressively attacked him? Well, your punishment would be severe. Do you see how who you sin against affects your punishment? Who you offend affects the degree of your punishment. Now, we serve a perfect and holy God, one who cannot be in the presence of sin. And when we sin against an eternal God, the punishment is eternal. When we sin against a perfect God, the punishment is severe. It is death. Now, either we can die for our own sins, which is the way we are living right now, or Christ can be our substitute. I love how it's put in Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace. Even though you are dead, Jesus Christ, your substitute, dies in your place. How do we move from death to life? It requires us asking Christ to be our substitute for the punishment of our sins. 1 Peter 3:18 says again, Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, the substitute of perfection for those of us who are not. This morning, we move from death to life when we realize that Jesus Christ is the substitute for our sins. What's even more glorious is not that just that Jesus forgives our sins, not just that he is our substitute for sins, but we actually trade places with him. So much so that Jesus' resurrection is your resurrection. Think about it this way. When we picture God forgiving us, we imagine, say, a whiteboard. And written on this whiteboard has every sin we've ever committed. Now, if you're like me, we're having to get fine point, dry erase markers and squeeze in a lot of sin. And our board is black with the ink of our sin, and Jesus Christ, as our substitute, dies in our place and erases every sin on the board. We like to think that we have an empty board, but we do not. Because in its place, written in red, in the blood of Christ, instead of our sins are all the righteous acts that Christ has ever done. Holy, righteous, redeemed, perfect. Everything that is Christ has been given to us through salvation, including his life. Our old life is gone. It is nailed to a cross. Our new life is made through Jesus Christ. That's why Romans 6:5 says, if we have been united with him in the likeness of death, if we died with him, then we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. If we are to die to our sins, if we are to nail those to the cross, we also will experience the new life in the resurrection that Jesus Christ gives. And that's why 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, for this purpose, that he might bring you to God. Why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to come to this earth so that he might bring you to God? So that you might see the severity of your condition in your sin. That you might recognize that even your good works are like filthy rags. That everything we do leads us further and further to death. But Christ, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive through his crucifixion and his resurrection. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 tells us how we can experience this new life. It says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you're in control. Lord, I'm going to follow you. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that is to give you new life and forgiveness of sins, you will be saved. This morning, I wonder how many of us are trying to push our sinful condition of death aside. Comparing ourselves to other people, we're not that bad. Procrastinating, I'll deal with it later. Or maybe trying to weigh out our positives and negatives. When God is calling you this morning, you can be transformed from death to life right here and right now. All we must do, according to Romans, is confess publicly that Jesus is the Lord of our life, that he is the one who knows what's best for us, and that he is raised from the dead, made alive to give us forgiveness of sins. And in this moment today, you can deal with your sin and move from death to life. You will be saved. As we wrap up, I want you to think about your condition. I want you to ask yourself, have I experienced new life through Jesus Christ? Has his resurrection allowed me to be resurrected from my own sinful state? Have I trusted him as both Lord and Savior? This morning, I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to stand right down front. And as our worship team leads us in a song, I would invite you, if you cannot answer that question definitely, whether I have moved from death to life, to come and talk to me, to come in and share with me your desire to have a new life in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, what an amazing truth that although I was dead, you have made me alive. What an amazing love that although I was running from you, you pursued me through the cross. Lord, what a beautiful act of grace that not only was I crucified in my sins through Jesus Christ, but I too was resurrected through your resurrection. Lord, I thank you that my life is not a board full of sins. I thank you that it's not even a clean slate. Lord, I thank you that I've experienced your resurrection and been given everything that Christ has. It's been put on me. Lord, this morning, my desire is to reaffirm what Romans 10:9 says and confess you as Lord and believe that you have raised from the dead for the forgiveness of my sins. Lord, to know in my heart today that you have saved me. Lord, I thank you for your resurrection. And I pray that each of us would experience our own resurrection through your life, your death, your burial, and your new life. Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.